truly is a privilege to have Seth here in this church. It's awesome. Give thanks to God for Seth, would you?
Definitely did not move to New York for the weather. I think you guys experienced that on your way here today. Thank you for coming to see me. Thank you for braving those roads. I slipped pulling out of my driveway, and we have students driving 45 minutes on back roads from Houghton. It's amazing. It's incredible. But when Sean and I walked, and when we talked, no value in the weather, no value in location. But I saw the value of what it would be to be planted here under a man of God who pursued him with passion. I saw the value of what it would be to be part of a church that wants to go deeper, that wants to establish themselves on the Word of God, that recognizes His Word for what it is. I can deal with the weather. And in fact, I've learned to love the snow. How fitting it's snowing on the day I preach. But the value in coming here was the growth. I recognize the value of where you plant your feet. And Breakaway is just taking off, man. I love it. There's many different areas where I have my hands at BC, but Breakaway, man, that's got my heart. I love serving your teenagers. And we get 40 to 45 who come out every week to, yes, have a good time for the first hour. We play games. We eat food. It's delicious. We got worship music, and you heard it. They're good. Praise God. But then they hear truth, man, and we get to speak God's word into their lives. And we don't take that lightly. The message that you're going to hear today is from a series called Stuck that we just wrapped up in Breakaway. That doesn't mean you can check out. You see, when we preach to your teenagers, when we bring out the word of God, man, they don't get a teenage Holy Spirit. Right. And so they don't get a teenage message.
That's right.
I expect them to fully comprehend that which God has laid out to them, not because of who they are, but because of what God can do in their hearts. And so we bring truth as is. I am so not in the business of teenage daycare. That's not me. No, thank you. But I will gladly teach and train teenagers to live out boldly for our King. I will do that all day long. And man, there's no way I could do it alone. We have many hands that go into helping out at Breakaway. We even have college students who've come out. Mari Wilson from Pitt at Brad has helped us. We have Terry and Neil, who is helping us out for the second year, which is great. We have Jordan Sloat, who you may think is on full-time staff because he's here every single weekend and Wednesday night. And then when we go to college campuses that aren't his own, he goes with us in place. And the kid is serving everywhere. I love it. Because he's got a heart for Jesus. And that's who your teenagers are surrounded by. We have those who have graduated but dedicate their time. They have a full-time job, but they come late at night from 6:30 to 8:30 every week to serve teenagers, to speak truth and encouragement into their lives. Jeremy Miller has been helping out. Tyler Lewis just started helping out. Donald Kuhn has been there since the beginning. We have Leah Kernan, who is just great and speaks godly wisdom into teenage girls. And then we have Katie Barr, who has gone above and beyond the call of service. I notice her heart and the way that she cleaned up after our mess. And I knew I could trust her with cleaning up after my mess, so I asked her to be my girlfriend. And she said yes. But buckle up today, guys, because this is what the teenagers hear. And it's no joke. We want them to recognize the value of truth. We want them to be stuck on truth, to be stuck on God's word in a way that when they comprehend it, when they recognize its value and understand its worth and recognize the foundation that has been laid for them, man, they will go into schools and it will not be hard to win people over for Christ. But they will live in such a way that lives around them are changed when they see the light of God shining through your teenage sons and daughters. We want to see whole schools changed. And we believe it possible, not because of me, not because of the Breakaway staff, but because of the mighty God that we serve. And nothing is too hard for the Lord. Amen. And I don't care how dark it is in the public school system. Man, His light will shine brighter and it will illuminate minds so that they see the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's what we believe. And that's why we value the time that we have on Wednesday nights. To get kids stuck on truth. Stuck on God's word. And see, I teach them, man, to bring their words, to bring their Bibles, to mark them up, to make it personal. And I hope that they would recognize its value. And so we continually hit it, that the Bible is not just some fad. Yeah, it's the best-selling book, but it's always been the best-selling book. It's nothing new. It's passed the test of the ages. It's not a collection of stories to help build you up. It's not a tale of fables. It's the very Word of God on page. It is His thought revealed to us, not just the thoughts of men put together that we could have tips and tricks on how to do life. You see, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says that no scripture, no prophecy that we find in the Old Testament or in the New is of man's own interpretation. Scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But it was by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit that spoke from God. See, if I want something done at Breakaway, we got many different personalities, and I know who to ask to do the task that is at hand. And God being all-knowing and all-powerful, I think He knows how to choose those who write His Word. And He can do it in a way that their personality, that the words that they choose to pen, the grammar that they use, was that of Jesus. That He was able to pick, hand-pick those who wrote His Scripture, His Word, in the way that He wanted it to be written. 3,800 times, just in the Old Testament alone, credit is given where credit was due. And the writer reveals, these are not my words, but the word of the Lord. You don't see an author of a book giving credit where credit is not due. Nobody writes a book and then allows somebody else to claim it. But these writers, there are no inspired writers in the Bible. Only inspired scripture. God used writers. He used men to pen His words on page that we would have them. And so if you're going to be stuck on truth, and as a believer you should be, it's kind of where we get what we believe. If you're going to be stuck on the Word of God, you've got to recognize its value. You've got to recognize its worth. Man, this is the author of life, and we have His inside scoop. The psalmist called it a lamp unto His feet, a light unto His path. We're going to be in two places this morning. The first is going to be Psalm 1. You can turn there. And then we're going to head to Isaiah 53. And when we do, we're going to head there pretty quick. So if you would, please put a marker. See, in 2 Timothy 3:16 goes on to tell us that this valuable Word of God that we have is for our benefit. That it's to teach and to train us, to correct and rebuke us where necessary. What we have is of valuable. It is of value because it is the divine truth that is necessary for life and righteous living. In verse 3 of Psalm 1, we find that one who does plant himself, that one who does establish himself upon the Word of God, he is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. There is no lack of gain for him. There are multiple streams in which flow nearby. The Bible is full of food for the soul. When you plant yourself on here, there is no lack of gain. There is no lack of nutrition because you are planted with purpose. A tree that is planted firmly is planted with purpose. And it's on a foundation in which there is no lack of gain. The one who is established on the Word of God, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. That's not talking about your wallet. That's saying when you plant yourself on the Word of God, when you get your nutrition, when you get your advice, when your influence, when your living is based on that of the Word of God, and what we go about will be done well because it's done by the leading of the Holy Spirit. When we're rooted in truth and we live out truth, is God living through us? And we see that the man who lives out truth in whatever he does will prosper. 1 Corinthians 15:8 calls us to be steadfast. It calls us to be immovable. And that's why we want to be stuck. We don't want to just pick up truth and read it and set it back down. We want it to be something that we adhere to. Something that we're fixed upon. that we're fixed upon the Word of God because we recognize its value. We recognize it's not the thought of men, but we have the thought of God within our hands, that He's spoken directly to us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your work, is not in vain in the Lord. You see, the world and its desires, it celebrates fame, riches, success, all of the world. But those things are passing away. The one who is established on the Word of God, the one who does the will of God, he will live forever. This book has passed the test of the ages, and it will endure forever. Gold and silver will fade, but the Word of God endures. The one who is established, who is fixed upon the Word of God, shall not be moved, for he has been placed firmly with purpose, and whatever he does will bear fruit. Jesus said to the disciples in John 15:16, "It was not you who chose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go forth and bear fruit." When we establish ourselves on truth, the food for the soul will bear fruit, and it's fruit that's everlasting. You see, but the wicked are not so. It tells us here that they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Chaff being that which is left over from the harvest, the covering of seeds, which really has no use or purpose after it's been planted. And so after a harvest, when all that is actual produce is collected, that which is of value is removed, chaff is what's left over. And so they plow it back into the soil. If the wind doesn't drive it away, then they mix it in with the food for the animals. And if the animals are full, then they burn it up. Because chaff has no real value, it has no real purpose. There is no real foundation. It says here that the wicked are not so. They are not like a tree that is planted. Instead, they are like chaff, no foundation, no substance. And when the wind comes, when storm comes, they are blown away. You see, it matters where you're planted. If I want to build a lake house, I'm not going to do it in the middle of the desert.
That's right.
Doesn't make sense. No water. I'll tell you right now that the diving board to the cactus ordeal is not going to be very good. It's not something you'll enjoy. You'll kind of lose the purpose of building the lake house. You don't build it in the desert where there's no water. And so if we have a desire, if we recognize the value of God's Word, what it truly is, the inside scoop from the author of life, man, that's going to be our influence. That's what we're going to be fixed upon. That's where we're going to go in a time of need. Not to the world, for they have no real purpose, no real value, but are like chaff, the wicked, the ungodly. Why would we go to them? You see, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Blessed is the one who does not put himself under the teachings of the ungodly, who does not actively pursue the teaching of those who do not believe in God. But how many times do we find it in our own lives that when there's a struggle or a concern or an issue, man, we go to the world for their influence. And we go to Oprah to see what she has to say about our issue. Why would we not go to the author of life? I think he knows how to deal with it.
That's right.
What value is there in the teaching of those who don't believe? It says, "Blessed is the man who does not put himself under the teachings of the ungodly, those who do not believe. For there is no real foundation, for there is no real purpose. Blessed is the one who does not stand in the path of sinners. Blessed is the one who does not put his feet in the same lane as those who pursue evil, who recognize wrong, and still they decide they like it and they go after it. Blessed is the man who does not do this, who does not place himself in the same lane as the ones who go after that which is wicked." You say, "Well, I wouldn't do that. I understand being a light, and I'll go out and tell the wicked about Jesus, but I don't really surround myself to be influenced by them." And see, we live in a very strange age, where no longer is it about who you hang out with physically. No longer is it about who you can actually see and touch, but who you can hear. And there have been different avenues that are now created where opinions are voiced in your own home, through the television and through the internet. And you say, I don't put myself in the same lane as sinners. Is that true? Or do we just call it entertainment? Do we look at those who do evil, who do wrong and just call it a television show and actually find delight in it. Now, I'm talking to the man who wants to be established. I'm talking to the man who wants to be firmly rooted on the Word of God and who wants to be planted like a tree that won't be shaken. It says, blessed is the man who does not sit, who does not find comfort among those who scoff God, among those who mock God. But how many times do we play it off as a joke when it's colored up in a cartoon? That it's okay to poke fun at my Creator. That it's okay to poke fun and discredit my Savior because you put it in a cartoon. That is not okay with me.
That's right.
And I will not let you discredit my God. And that will not be an influence, a voice that I allow spoken in my home. Because my home, as for me, will be established on the Word of God. And I do not see value. I do not see any worth. I do not see any gain in surrounding myself in unbelief. Why would I build my home? Why would I plant my feet on the desert of disbelief or in the sands of speculation when I have the author of life telling me that if I establish myself upon His Word, that if I am stuck on His truth, I will not be shaken. But in fact, I will be like a tree that is firmly planted, that is with purpose, and that will have fruit that will prosper. You see, the stuck that we're talking about today is stuck by choice. Usually stuck's not a good thing. Usually you're on your way somewhere, and you had no idea that there was a parade on Main Street, and now you're so close to your goal, but you're stuck on the other side of the street because the parade is going through. The music's not even enjoyable. Sometimes you're stuck in line and all you had was a pack of gum. Is it even worth it? You don't want to be there. You got somewhere else to be, but you're stuck. Sometimes you're stuck at the dentist and you're like, dude, get your fingers out of my mouth. My teeth are okay. I'm good. I'm gone. No more. And you're stuck at the dentist. You're stuck somewhere you don't want to be. No one wants to be at the dentist. Don't lie. But the stuck that we're talking about today is by choice. And it is your choice. You don't have to be established on the Word of God. He gave you that choice. He gave you your free will. But if you want to be like a tree that is firmly planted, one that is not shaken when the storms come, you establish yourself on the Word of God. Rather than trying to build faith among unbelief, let your delight be in the law of the Lord. And let on His law, meditate day and night. When we recognize the value of that which we have, man, it should be our joy to go to the Word of God. It should be our delight to spend time with our Savior and to see what He has said about me and what He has done for me and who He is. And when I look at that, I should be in awe and reverence of a wonderful Creator God who cares who I am. We have the divine truth that is necessary for life and for righteousness. But is that where we've planted ourselves? Because if you want to be like a tree that is firmly planted, it matters where you put your feet. It matters where you put your roots. And today you got to do a self-check. What is it that you're influenced by? What is it do you see that is influencing your life? Is it God's Word that we go to in a time of trouble, in a time of need? Or do we turn to the voice of the opinion of the world, which is fading away? Let our delight, let our joy be in the law of the Word of God. When this was written, there was only a portion of Scripture. They didn't even have the complete story. They didn't even have the best part. How much more so should our delight be in the law of the Lord? That we would dwell upon it, the goodness of God, day and night. That it would consume us, not out of duty, but out of desire, because we see its value. And when you see the value of something, you're quick to give it your time. You're quick to give it your adoration because it's worth it. When we see the value of truth, we will establish ourselves there because we see that it's worth it. John 14:16 tells us that truth, man, ultimately is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by me. So if we're going to be stuck on truth, if you're going to be established on the Word of God, then you've got to be established on Jesus. They go hand in hand. The Bible says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was Jesus in the flesh. God in the flesh. He put it on for you and I. But if you're going to be stuck on the Word of God, you've got to see its value. If you're going to be stuck on Jesus, you've got to see its value. See, because some say that Jesus was a good teacher, and rightly so. Words fell gracefully from his mouth, and they took note of that. Some say he was a prophet because he did works of God. Yes, he definitely did works of God, and his hands were anointed to do the supernatural. But the real value in Jesus is not that he was a good teacher or that he was a prophet of God. For 30 years, Jesus grew up. Some thought he was going to be a carpenter. He was the son of Joseph. And when he began to teach in the synagogue, they were blown away. Luke 4:22 says that they saw this. They saw the words that flowed from his mouth, words of love. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Why is he in the synagogue and not the woodshop?" See, and so Jesus was a teacher, rightly so, and he taught well. He spoke with authority, and multitudes came to hear the words that he spoke because he spoke of life. And the authority that he spoke with was on display, for his hands did great works. And for the first time in history, a man who was born blind received sight. The lame were able to walk. The sick were cured of their disease. And the dead, those pronounced without life, lived again at the words of Jesus. And so, yes, Jesus was a great teacher. And yes, he did have authority to do great things with his hands. But the real value of Jesus was declared by John the Baptist, the one who was sent to prepare his way, the way of the Messiah. And as he baptized in the Jordan River, Jesus came and walked by. He looked up, and when he saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." The real value of Jesus is found in the forgiveness of sins. See, Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Yes, they sometimes purified by water and incense and fire, but it was every year in the Old Testament, in the religion of the Israelites. That even though God had set apart a people, even though he had chosen a nation, there was still an issue. They were under a cursed sin, the curse of sin. And because of that, God had to dwell amidst their temple, but in the Holy of Holies, in the innermost part of the temple. And there was a barrier between God and his own people. And those whom he had chosen, and those whom he had freed and led out of Egypt, there was still this barrier, the sin barrier. And the veil being 60 feet tall, 4 inches thick, they say that if you put a horse on each side of it, they wouldn't be able to tear it apart. It was a pretty big deal, this barrier between man and God. And so every year, the high priest of the nation of Israel would atone for the people in their sins through sacrifice. And it was through the death of an innocent, the death of an animal, that their sins were atoned for. And in the same way, our sins had to be atoned for. But there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And so Jesus' real purpose was that he was the Lamb of God that came to shed his blood. He was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. Isaiah 53, if you would, please. Who has believed our message? Even those who mock Jesus, who scoff at Jesus, be it in cartoon version or be it on a talk show, they've heard the message. But the question here is, who has believed the message? Who has understood it? Who has recognized the value of Jesus? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he humbled himself. God put on flesh, and he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. The King of kings, the King of majesty, the King of heaven took on human form. And when he did, he came and there was no stately form or majesty about it. He didn't come wearing purple linen and a gold crown. When Jesus came, it was in a manger. We know this. There was nothing special about his appearance that we should be attracted to him. And he was despised and forsaken of men. They didn't see it. They did not recognize the value. They didn't see what they had. a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus came to his own. He came to the nation of Israel. He came to be the ultimate sacrifice, the Messiah, the atonement for their sins, but they didn't recognize it. He came to his own, but they did not receive him. But this is where the story becomes our story. Because what was meant for Israel has been opened up to us. And it said, to those who do believe, to those who have heard the message and have recognized the value of Jesus, have believed upon his name, to them, God has given the right to become sons and daughters of the living God. This is where it's made personal. This is where we see the real value of Jesus. Surely our griefs he himself bore. It was our sickness that he shouldered, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken and smitten of God, afflicted. They put Jesus on a cross and they thought that he was getting what he deserved. They put Jesus on a cross and thought that it was God striking him down. When they put Jesus on a cross, he was getting what I deserved. If anyone deserved to be struck down, it was me. I was the one in violation. I was the one who had committed high treason against the king, not Jesus, the king's son. He was pierced through for our transgressions. They put him on a cross and pierced nails through his hands and feet. They placed a crown upon his head, and they mocked him as king. But it was because of my violation. It was because of my transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. He was disciplined so that we would be at peace with God. And by his scourging, by his wounds, by the beating that he took for me, I am healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. There is not one in here, I am sorry to burst your bubble, but there is not one in here who is righteous. No, not one. We were born into a fallen world, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, if we wanted reconciliation with our Savior, if we were to be in relationship with God, there had to be a payment, a justification for the debt that which was owed. But it couldn't be paid with human hands. And so the Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on Him. This was the great substitution, where Jesus took that which we owed and gave us what He truly deserved. What was truly His, where He took our wickedness, our filthiness, and gave us His righteousness. We're entitled to what was His, co-heirs with Christ. It was a great substitution where He took the hit and gave us the inheritance. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. There was no protest. When Jesus turned His eye to Jerusalem, and He chose to go to the cross, and He walked there willingly, He did not take His eye away. And so when they beat Him, and when they mocked Him, for my sake, for your sake, there was no protest. Because what Jesus was doing had purpose. Jesus recognized that there was no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Jesus recognized that if He didn't die for us, that we would have to die and that there would be no life for us. But instead, He took the hit, and in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says that it pleased God. It pleased God to watch His Son go through what we deserved. It pleased God to watch His Son crushed and hung on a cross like a thief. Because it would justify the many. Because it would settle the debt. Because it would make clean my account. Man, I am stuck on Jesus because He was stuck on me. I am stuck on Jesus. I can love Jesus. I can be established on Jesus because He loved me and He pursued me. And He stepped off His throne when I was guilty of treason, when I had broken the law and was guilty of high crime and had no way to pay it, there was no way I could talk my way out of this one. There was nothing I could do. But he loved me. And so the king stood up from his throne and decided to lay his own life and take the punishment, to take death that I would live. Who would think? Who would think? And the Bible says that this is truth. Man, when you're established and rooted in truth, it's an anchor for your soul. You're like a tree that is planted firmly, that when storms come, you're not shaken because you're not saved by your own righteousness. You recognize that Jesus paid the price and that he justified the many, that my wounds, he healed because he took, and that now I can approach the Father because I'm covered in his righteousness. When Jesus gave up his last breath on the cross, the veil was torn. What two horses could not tear apart was torn from top to bottom. And it signified that no longer was there a barrier between man and God. That no longer would the curse of sin hold man back from being in relationship with their Creator. That what Jesus did made it personal. That now it was between you and God. That no longer could you be saved because a high priest sacrificed on your behalf. No longer could you be saved because your father was a righteous man. It was made personal so that it was between you and Jesus. But you got to recognize the seriousness of that, because you're not saved by your family. You're not saved by your church or some religious system. Now the ball's in your court. And I'm not asking you to accept Jesus. The point that I want you to get is that Jesus accepted you, that he saw us in our filthiness, in our unrighteousness, in the dirt, and in all of his glory. Man, he rolled up his sleeves and came down himself, hung himself on a cross. He went there willingly that we would be saved. He made it personal and said, I will take the debt. You can have my righteousness. It was the great substitution, the greatest rescue mission of all time, and it was for my benefit. I was the one being rescued.
Yes.
And in the same way, you are the one being rescued. And the price has been paid. It was a demonstrated love, and it is final. Jesus didn't have to die year after year. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And he settled that debt forever.
Amen.
But it is yours to claim. It is yours to believe. And to be one that is rooted, firmly placed on the Word of God. We have no business, no growth among the wicked. If Jesus has made it personal, Charles Spurgeon said, it is a great sign of inward grace when the outward walk is changed and they no longer delight in wickedness. Jesus made it personal. But have we?
Right.
Have we recognized that our actions, that our life, are found in him? Or are we still rooted in what the world has to offer? Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord, recognizing the value of Jesus, that it goes beyond words and healing. Lord, that you gave your own blood to cleanse us from unrighteousness, to free us from the power of sin, that the enemy would have no hold in our lives, God, that before you we would become blameless, all because you had a desire to pursue me. You had a desire to make it personal, God, to know me and to dwell within me.
Amen.
But because of sin, you were held off. And so you conquered sin and you conquered death, that your home would be among those who believe in you. Father, the barrier was turned and it's been made personal. Your demonstrated love is for all to see. But whom has believed the message? Who has claimed it as their own and established themselves? Who has planted their feet upon the Word of God? That when storms come, when trouble arises, they are not shaken, for they are like a tree that is planted firmly with purpose. Father, we did not choose you, but you chose us. And you have appointed us to go forth and bear fruit. What business does light have delighting in darkness? I pray that we would be a people, Lord, who are forever stuck on you, who are forever established in truth, Lord, because we see the value. Because it's our delight. God, because when we get in your word, we find life, God, and it brings our soul to a place of restoration, Lord, that we can face tomorrow knowing that our debt has been paid and that if death comes, our hope is not in the flesh, Jesus, but our hope is in you. And what you have done has given us eternal life. Lord, right now it's easy. Father, right now it's easy to claim the name of Jesus. Right now I know I will not be beaten. I know I will not be mocked if I claim the name of Jesus. I thank you for the nation, Lord, that we live in that has given us this freedom. But God, even still, my hope is not in the nation. And if a day shall come where there is persecution, if a day shall come where at the name of Jesus I am put in chains or my life is taken, even then I shall not be shaken. Even then I shall not be moved. For I am firmly planted on the word of God. And my hope is not in the flesh. It is not in the air that is in my lungs. It is not in the riches or desires of this world, for they will fade. Father God, I will forever be stuck on you.
That's right.
Because my hope is in you. Father, I delight in that which you have done for me, giving me eternal life, coming to earth and paying the price, making it personal that I would know you. Should one go to the left? Should one go to the right? I will forever be stuck on the word of God because I recognize the value of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.